Let's take our Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13, verses 8 through 14 will be where we are this morning. And we have seen how in light of God's mercies, that is, in light of God saving us from sin, His wrath, and giving us the righteousness of Christ, we are to live as those who love God. This is all kind of summarizing Romans chapter 12. We're to worship God with our lives and we're to love others. Most recently, we have seen how this frees believers to live in light. We saw the beginning of Romans chapter 13, to free believers to live in light of the governing authority as those who recognize God's sovereignty in all of life. We're talking about there at the beginning of Romans 13, the civil magistrates, those whom God appoints as governors over us, whether it's the president or the local dog catcher, okay, that we're to submit to them as long as they're not calling us to be disobedient to God. And so we recognize this as God's sovereignty in all of life, including the appointment of those who govern in authority, whether we're in agreement with them or not, ultimately. We looked at that last week. I'd encourage you to get that CD or listen online as when we get that up so that you can listen to the important details of that. Paul's last statement in that section is in verse 7, is that we're to pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. This, of course, has to do not only with taxes to the governmental entities, but also to all of those in our lives. So he further instructed them in our passage today to owe nothing to anyone except love, which is the beginning of our text. So if you're able to, would you please stand with me as I read aloud and you follow along. Romans chapter 13, I'm going to be reading verses 8 through 14. I was looking at the wrong passage. Romans 13, verses 8 through 14. Follow along as I read aloud. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Paul writes, "Owe no one anything except to love each other, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. Besides this, you know the time that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us than when we first believed. The night is far gone, the day is at hand. So let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality or sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires." You may be seated. That is the word of God. May it be a blessing to you as you've heard it read aloud again this morning for our second scripture reading. Would you join me in prayer? Lord, this morning we recognize that these words were inspired by the Holy Spirit, and now we ask that your Holy Spirit, who indwells all believers, would now attend to our service, illuminate our eyes, give us understanding, Lord, and help us by your Spirit, by your word, to apply these truths to our lives, not only today, Lord, but as we live our lives throughout the rest of this week and throughout the rest of our lives. Lord, I pray that you would hide me behind the cross. Continue to humble me, Lord, I pray. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I would invite you to now take your Bibles, keep your finger in Romans, and turn, make a left-hand turn your Bible to Luke. Luke chapter 10. I think there's no better opening illustration for our passage today than to look at Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 37. I'm going to read this and then make a few comments about it. "And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him," that is Jesus, "to the test, saying," so the lawyer puts Jesus to the test here, "saying, 'Teacher, What shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said to him, what is written in the law? How do you read it? And he answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor, that is, love your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, you have answered correctly. Do this and you will live. But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Jesus replied with a parable. A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? The lawyer said, the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said to him, you go and do likewise. Well, what is the idea here that's given by Jesus? You can turn back over to Romans. We know we cannot justify ourselves. That is, there is no way for us to be made right or just or reconciled to God on our own. So in this event, Jesus is showing this man cannot justify himself. It's what Luke says. It's how he comments on this. This man is seeking to justify himself. But the reality is that his heart needed changing. His heart needed gospel transformation in order to change his attitude toward those with whom he would have had no affinity. That's the truth of the Jews and the Samaritans. They would have had nothing to do with one another. The Jews looked down on the Samaritans. And yet, in this parable, in this story that Jesus gives, the Samaritan who was hated by the Jew, and the Jew who hated the Samaritan, the Samaritan hating the Jew, saw a man on the side of the road. It did not matter to him what he looked like or what background he was from or what ethnicity he was. He had compassion on him. And what Jesus is doing here is he's shaping what this lawyer thinks about in regard to loving neighbor. As Darrell Bach in his commentary states on this event, he says, the lawyer is looking for the minimum obedience required, but Jesus requires total obedience. He says to the man, you must do this fully and completely. And this is the problem with the law. The problem with the law, though the law is good, as Paul has stated previously in Romans, is that it cannot save. No one can keep the law perfectly. Because what is this man unwilling to do? He is unwilling to love his neighbor if that neighbor means somebody he is unwilling to have any affiliation with. The law cannot save. It only shows us our need for someone else to fulfill it, which, praise the Lord, Christ has done. Christ has done that. So, we can only love our neighbor as we have been commanded if we first have been united to Christ by faith through grace. There was a group of men known as the Marrow Men. They were a group of men who were opposed to legalism in Scotland in the 18th century, who had discovered and studied the work of another man from the 17th century, the century prior to theirs, who had also opposed legalism and stated that we are to understand the moral aspect of the law as different according to the new covenant, which Paul has already told us in Romans, and that we are to see texts such as the one we are studying today under this new covenant understanding, under Christ fulfilling the law. Under the old covenant, it was this. It could be summarized in this: do and live. And what did the old covenant people find out under that old way of looking at the law, that old administration? Do and live. They could not do and live. That's what the law exposed to them. And that's why what happened every day, day in and day out, sacrifices were made in order to make up for what they did not do in order to live. Why? Because they failed daily. And so an animal's life had to be given in order for them to have, for God to be satisfied. Those sacrifices looking forward to the ultimate sacrificial lamb, who is Jesus Christ, who, by the way, fulfilled what? The law. He fulfilled the law. So the old covenant is do and live, which they continually failed at. And under the new covenant, where the lamb has already died and has already fulfilled the law, it is live and do. It is live and do. In other words, because by grace you are now united to Christ, you live as one who is united to him and his finished work, and now you desire these things as one who has been transformed, so now do them. Now do them. So when we come to a passage like this today, and it says that we are to love our neighbor as ourself, and that is insurmountable for those who are not in Christ, we who are in Christ can do this. And here's the good news. When we fail, it's not Christ failing, it's us and our flesh failing. He has done it already, so we can confess our sin. And he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Why? Because the work has already been done. Now, the tendency in our mind is to say, we don't want to be legalistic. We don't want to have this checklist of things that we need to do, like coming to church on Sunday morning or loving our neighbor equals, cutting my grass. And so I've checked, and that is loving your neighbor, by the way, check this box off, and I've done the things that God wants me to do. Therefore, God receives me. No, God has received you in Christ. Therefore, live and do. Now, some people want to take that and go the opposite extreme into from legalism to antinomianism, which is against the law, and say, well, look, for the Christian, there is no law at all. But that goes against exactly what Paul is saying here. He's saying the law is not a means for you to be made right with God, but being made right with God in Christ means that you will desire to do the things that God tells you, as in what we see in our passage here. So now we are called by Paul, who has said in verse 7 of chapter 13, pay to all what is owed to them. He says this now, owe no one anything. So how are we to take this? We'll get into that in just a minute. Let me give you the main point this morning, and then we'll get into this. If you look on the back of your bulletin, you'll see this. Living in this world requires loving God and neighbor and putting off evil desires and putting on Christ. This is all part and parcel of what Paul has been unfolding to us in our response as those who have been transformed by the good news, by Jesus Christ. This is what we might call gospel living, living under the new covenant as new covenant believers united to Christ. Living in this world requires loving God and neighbor and putting off evil desires and putting on Christ. I want us to see this morning in this text two imperatives. Or you might say commands. We tend to kind of want to shy away from that word, but they really are commands. Two imperatives for living in this broken world. And can we just admit for a moment that we live in a broken world? We live in a broken world. And so as those who have been made whole by Christ, we get to be ambassadors for Christ in a broken world as those who have been fixed, not by our own means, but by Christ. To say, now I am going to live in this world in this way. The first is this, love each other because love fulfills the law. Love each other because love fulfills the law. Now again, chapter 13 and verse 7, Paul says, pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes, revenue to whom revenue, respect to whom respect, and honor to whom honor. Then he says this, owe no one anything. So what does he mean? Then he just say, pay what I owe? Well, that's how we need to understand this. That's how we need to take this. Now, some want to take this and say, what Paul is saying here is that it is sinful for us to go into debt. Let me just give you the shorthand answer to that. That's not what this is saying. Because just earlier he says, pay to those whom you owe. So what does it mean to owe no one anything? It means that you owe no one anything. It means pay your debts. Pay those things that you're supposed to pay. Because he says, pay taxes, pay revenue. Right? So what does that mean? It means that if I am indebted, that I pay my debts. I make good on those promises. Now, there can be a whole other class or symposium on the fact that being in tremendous amounts of debt is not good. And we're not saying a free-for-all here. But the point is that if I make a promise to pay something, which is what I do when I make a covenant with somebody that they're going to loan me money, I'm going to pay them back, then pay them back. So what we're to owe, though, however, is love. That is an indebtedness that never goes away in one sense. Now, listen to what Tom Schreiner says. He says, believers are summoned to pay the debt of love to others, which in this case is a debt that never comes to an end. He says this, we don't want to come to an end of loving one another. That is something that we are responsible to do, especially as those who have been, what does John say in 1 John? Loved by God, how? First. We love because God first loved us. And how has he shown his love to us? In that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. If anybody in the world should understand what love truly is, it is believers in Jesus Christ because we have been loved so deeply. So that is how we get our definition of love. It is not a love that is determined by what the world says love is, which is robbing from God what love is and twisting it and manipulating it into something that is not love. It is understanding from God what love is. God has defined love first and foremost in Jesus Christ. He has sent his son to die for people who did not deserve it. In fact, probably the best way to understand that is that we came to God with a debt. We came to God with not only unmerited favor, but demerited favor. We came with a debt that we could not pay, and we were indebted to God because we had sinned against a holy God. And what does he do? He not only absorbs in Jesus Christ the wrath that we deserved, he actually not only brings our account to balance to zero, he actually gives us the righteousness of Christ. He gives us his love through Christ and says, you are now clothed in the perfect life, the perfect death and resurrection of Jesus as your clothes of righteousness. And you are able to love as one who has been loved by God. We are indebted to one another for love. God has defined love. And so, in this passage, Paul says, owe nothing to anyone except to love each other, and that each other is defined not just as those who are within the body, but also those outside of the body. He's already made that clear earlier. He's talking about both the believer's relationship with the believer and the believer's relationship with the outsider. He's made that clear in these previous verses. Because then he goes into, here's how you're to, can we say love the government? Ooh, that makes us uncomfortable. But that's what he's essentially said in Romans 13, 1 through 7. This is how you love the neighbor and those that God has appointed over you. In the confessions, we call that the civil magistrate, those that God has appointed. This is how you are to live to them, even if you don't like their policies or them as a person. We're to give honor to them and respect to them, never doing what they tell us in response to what God has told us. If it's against God, we're to obey God and not man. But he's saying that, and so it's everyone. That's the idea here. Owe nothing to anyone except to love each other. For the one who loves fulfills the law. And so we can take the law of God, and I believe it's okay for us to split up the law of God and say the Ten Commandments, as it were, are moral laws that are attributed to God's character no matter what covenant we're under. And that the Mosaic law was a means for Israel to do the Ten Commandments within the nation that fades away in the new covenant. Okay, that's a lot of theology that we don't have time to get into this morning. If you're interested in my views on that, I would love to share that with you. But the expansion of the Ten Commandments to the first four, love God, the last six, to love neighbor, for Israel looked like what Moses was given for the nation. This is how you're to love God. This is how you're to love neighbor as the nation of Israel. What doesn't fade away under the new covenant is that idea that these moral characteristics of God that he desires for us are twofold. Love God and love neighbor. Jesus says that. He says, this is your response, in the passage that we read this morning. But he says in that parable, do this and live, which is impossible. It's impossible. But what he does is he reverses that for us. And he says, in me you live, and now you can obey these things. And so what we see here in this passage is this summation of the law, especially the law as it pertains to loving neighbor. For the commandments, he says, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in these words. And Jesus says, on these two things, loving God and loving neighbor, all the law and prophets hang. And so Paul is just taking Jesus' teaching about that, and he is saying, applying it now to the church in Rome, and guess what? By way of that, applying it to Fellowship Bible Church, saying this is what you are to do. He says, all of that can be summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And what does that mean, Paul? Well, love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Because these other matters that he says, this is wrong, right? Committing adultery, murdering, stealing, coveting, which Paul says is idolatry in our hearts. None of those things, were we to do them to our neighbor, would equal love. That's what he's saying. Do no harm to neighbor, but love them. Love them. Remember again, Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers. And I like the way, I think it's the New American Standard says, in view of God's mercy. In other words, looking back upon the mercies of God in the gospel, the good news, in what Christ Jesus did for you. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the greatest gift and act of love that God could ever do, to present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. And he's expanding upon this. And he's expanded upon even verse 2 here. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Is it good for us to love our neighbor according to what Paul tells us here, expanding upon what Jesus said? Yes. So, what do? I take the commands of Scripture, the imperatives of Scripture, that are based upon the indicatives. Here is what God has done for you. And here's how God is telling you to respond to that, which is the imperative. The indicative is the foundation. The imperative is what I do. And I follow that. Because why? Because it's good. And it's not good in some arbitrary sort of way, and I come up with my definition of what is good, you come up with your definition of what is good, and hopefully we meet up somewhere, and that means you're not going to kill me because your definition of good is that it's good to kill me. Right? So that's what we're talking about here. What is good? Well, God has told us what is good. And we can do no good to be made right with God. But once God makes us right through Christ, who has done all good, well, kind of like my last name, then we obey God. Love one another. Listen, this frames life for the Christian. The one who is united to Christ by faith and grace. We are to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. The Scripture, listen, this is not saying that we need to love ourselves. The Scripture assumes rightly that you already love yourself. That is part of the problem. This is not a command to love yourself. You and I already do that. We prove it every day. We prove it every time we have to ask forgiveness of someone. We are instead to love our neighbor as we already love ourselves. That's the implication in the original language here. So again, Paul says that love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is fulfilling the law. Why? Because it makes sense with what God has told us in the latter half of the Ten Commandments. It fulfills the law. It puts others first. This is not earning anything with God, but in view of God's mercy, because of what Christ has done on our behalf, we are able to love neighbor. So what does this look like? Let me ask another question to help frame that question. Who is your neighbor? Who is my neighbor? Isn't that what the lawyer asked Jesus? And the lawyer knew the right answer, but was looking for the minimum requirements. So in that parable, what is Jesus saying? Who is my neighbor? Everyone. Everyone is my neighbor. Now, certainly we understand that there is a scope within which we live. We are not going to be able to love and serve people in a different country unless we live there. But if we were to interact with people from that country, we should love them as God has called us to love them. Now, let me just for a moment and pause and say something. I don't want to get into all the politics of immigration and refugees and all that kinds of thing, okay? You have your beliefs about that. We can talk about that off the record. We can have a cup of coffee or whatever. Whether or not you agree with somebody being here or not, according to policy, what is your responsibility to the person who is your neighbor? To love them. To love them. Regardless of why they are here or how they got here. Now that is something that is within our scope of frustration in regard to policies and etc., but that's not what we're talking about. We're saying they're here, love them. And what's the greatest amount of love I can show to anybody? It's to tell them the truth about Jesus Christ. To tell them the good news. And in any way that I can serve them or love them, in the meantime, do so. You know, if you ever have a chance to go down to Peoria Rescue Ministry and just serve the guys that are there, many times you'll find that they're guys that are just passing through the city of Peoria. They're trying to get from point A to point B, and they've wound up stuck here sometimes. I've had that conversation more than I've had any other with guys down at PRM. Now, do I say, well, they're not my neighbor because they're not from here? No, in the moment that they are here, I love them as I have opportunity to love them. Who is my neighbor? Not just fellow believers, but everyone. Everyone with whom God gives you opportunity to be in contact and to love. Now, for some of us, that is our actual neighbors. We have neighbors who live beside us. And so, what are we doing to show them love? Sometimes it is as simple as an act as keeping my grass cut so that I'm not annoying my neighbor. Sometimes it's noticing that their trash can has rolled down the street and just taking it and bringing it up to the curb for them. But many times it's the interactions we have over the back fence, as it were. Seeking to love even the people who don't necessarily like us. We're to love our neighbors. And I don't want to divorce this from the good news. The good news compels us to be an ambassador for Christ, not just through action in regard to loving in such a way that they don't know what that's attached to. We need to profess Christ in the midst of that. And we need to love our neighbor in that regard. Now, let's talk about loving believers for a moment. Let me just be quite frank with you about this. Loving fellow believer, especially within the body of Christ, can be very hard. Ministry is hard. And let me tell you why that is. I've been in ministry now 21 years, full time. I have spent years pouring my life into people only to have them walk away. Only to have people that that Amber and I have spent countless hours with, reminding them of the good news, telling them what God wants them to do, lovingly coming alongside of them, only to have them say, "I don't believe this anymore," and walk away. God calls us to sacrifice our time and our energy, listen, for people who may walk away. Now, why? Why do we do it? Because he's called us to do it? Does that hurt? You better believe it hurts. It's crushing. But I'm to love my neighbor nonetheless. People walk away. My own heart and my own idolatry is to find comfort and to not even deal with that, right? I mean, you've been burned once. You're like, "I'm going to do this again? Get burned again?" Yep. It's not fair. It's not. But we let God be the one who irons that out. Don't know how God is going to use that in somebody's life 10, 20, 30 years down the road. We've been so conditioned for this, like, decisionism. Like, somebody comes to Christ and, woo, yeah, not exciting. We set off cannons and they make a profession of faith. And next week, where are they? Some church boasted recently 50,000 baptisms since they've been in existence. What happened to all those people? They're not a church of 50,000. My idol is comfort, and I don't want to sacrifice. But Christ said, "Hey, if you're going to follow me, you're going to take up your cross and follow me. You have to deny yourself." Luke adds that little word that we don't like to see there, but he says, "Deny yourself, take up your cross daily." That means as soon as my eyes pop open in the morning, my first thought is, in what way am I going to be sacrificial for loving God and loving others, and in what way am I going to be uncomfortable? Now the legalist says that means that I need to sleep at night on a hard pillow that makes me uncomfortable, and there's no comfort in life. No, of course, that's not true at all. You comfort me, fellow believers, fellow members of Fellowship Bible Church. You comfort me. God has given me a wonderful wife and family to comfort me. But even in that, there is sacrifice, isn't there? We need to lean into discipleship, regardless of the cost. Jesus told us there would be a cost, so we know that. It's like the best present anybody can give you, right? You need to go do this thing. Oh, by the way, it's going to be hard. To know that up front rather than on the back end, isn't that such a great gift? Not really, Jason. What are you talking about? Like, ice cream is a great gift for me. No, but to know that things are... Ice cream's comfort for me, too. But to know that there is going to be difficulty in this, and to know that there's going to be sacrifice in this. And we lean into discipleship more and more. Dads, taking your children to Scripture. As a husband, taking your wife to the Scripture. Moms, you get this many times, this great job of being exposed to the children a whole lot more than the dads do. And some of you I know are single parents, and so it's all up to you. But leaning into discipleship. I said this last week, and I'll say it again. What in the world are we doing if we're not doing what God has called us to do? It doesn't mean we can't enjoy life and do fun things, but in the midst of it, are we... You know, in other words, are we just, you know, my holy clothes are for Sunday, and then the rest of the week I'm living whatever way I want to live? No, this God, Christ is at the center of all of those things. So dads, are you going to be disappointed sometimes in your kids? Sure. Same with moms. Husbands, are you going to be sometimes disappointed with your wife? Not if you don't want lunch this afternoon. But yeah, of course. Wives and wives towards husbands the same way. Even greater so in my situation. They're sacrificed, dear ones. Now, what about loving unbelievers? That also is very difficult. Because the world, in the body of Christ, you would hope that most people are pulling in the same direction. And so the things that are difficult are the times where people reject and walk away. But, you know, I can't give a percentage to it. But hopefully, most of the time, it's we're all pulling in the same direction. And there's just difficulty in sacrificing myself for serving the church, whether that's on a Sunday morning, which you need to do, or Wednesday night, or throughout the week, which all those things you need to do. We need to be serving. And that's going to be difficult and sacrificial because, quite frankly, I like my recliner and putting on Mythbusters and being mindless, right? There's sacrifice in that. To work hard for that. But what about the unbelievers who, it's hard because the world is in opposition to you as a believer. Paul's already established, in a sense, he doesn't say these words, but it's in a sense, as we are to obey God and not men. In fact, he will give insight to this in our next point, where loving neighbor cannot mean living life as unbelievers, which we are not going to get to that point today. We're going to do this in two parts. But to no longer walk in darkness, but to live in light, that requires us to be different from the world. But what he tells us first is this: you've got to love your neighbor, even your unbelieving neighbor. And we're to not do wrong to our neighbor, but to love them. To love them. Even if they've done wrong to you. Remember what he said last week. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Do not presuppose upon God's vengeance because you don't see justice right now. In the meantime, what are we to do? We're to love our neighbor. We're to feed them if they're hungry, he says. And thus by doing, we pour coals upon their head. Not because it's like, we're going to get them. We're going to be so nice to them that they hate us more. No, it's piling up against the justice that God will have against them if they do not turn to him. So lovingly, we tell our neighbor, let me serve you, but let me tell you as well. You're a sinner who needs the saving grace of Jesus Christ. And that can't be done by lobbing truth bombs at them. That has to be done by lovingly telling them in compassion that you love them. Now, let me just end with this morning. This is only possible. We'll get to our second point next week. This is only possible if you are united to Christ. If you're here this morning and you are not in Christ, you will be unable to love your neighbor in the way that God calls you to love your neighbor here. Because what you're seeking to do is to do and live. You're thinking, if I do good enough, God is going to accept me. And God says this, you'll never do good enough. You can't. That's why, if we can, why did God send his son? Jesus came as the second Adam. Adam destroyed any hope for us being able to do good enough, okay? Christ came and stood in Adam's place and obeyed perfectly in our place, died, took the wrath that we deserved, rose again, and now we're clothed in his righteousness. It's the only way, dear folks, today, if you are not in Christ, not only to be made right with God, but to live in such a way as to love your neighbor. Let me just say this real quickly. I'll close with this next week as well. For those of us in Christ, we are to live in the freedom that Christ has purchased for us. No longer slaves to sin or condemned by the law, but free to obey the commands of God in Christ by the Spirit. That is our empowerment. And so the flesh says to do this because it will feel good, and we say, no, I find my delight in Christ and what he says. The flesh says, you did this, and so you are condemned. But the gospel says, Christ has already paid the price, so I repent and continue to live according to Christ's law, to love God and love neighbor, knowing that I am forgiven. Now, that doesn't mean that there aren't consequences for our sin. Clearly there are. If you go out as a Christian today and break the speed limit, and you get pulled over and you get a ticket, that's what you deserve as a consequence. And there are much worse things that you could do as a Christian. Doesn't mean we're free from consequences. We are free from condemnation. For those who are not in Christ, the law does condemn you because you cannot keep it perfectly. And you have not turned to the one who has. My plea with you today is to repent. Turn from your sin. Turn to Christ. Believe on him, his perfect life, death, and resurrection in your place, and be reconciled to God. If you want somebody to pray with you today or somebody to explain to you again what it means to trust in Christ, Pastor Brett is going to be up here after we sing our final song. So I want you to come and speak with him if that's what you desire. Would you join me in prayer? Lord, it is with gratefulness that those of us who are in Christ recognize today that we are alive and clothed with the righteousness of Christ because of Christ. So, Lord, you call us as those who are alive to obey, not to earn favor with you, but because our delight is in the law of the Lord. And in your law do we meditate day and night. Lord, to love and rejoice in your goodness to us, to love you and to serve you because it delights our heart. And therefore, Lord, we go forth and we love our neighbor, whether that's somebody here in this fellowship that we need to come alongside of and love, or the person in our workplace who absolutely hates our guts because we're honest and we love the Lord. Lord, not because of anything we have done, but because of what has already been done in Christ, do we move forward in this. And there are those who are trying really hard to be received by you because they have done the right things, and that is impossible, Lord. Would you convict their heart today? Help them to turn from their self-righteousness and their sin to Christ alone as the only means by which they can be made right with you, and transform them from the inside out. Lord, take stony hearts and turn them to flesh today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.